to talk about the four views of the earth. I want you to think about that. Four views of the earth. Now, to introduce that, let's look at John chapter 3, at the text that was there. We know John 3:16. We quote it. It's called the golden text of the Bible. And so it's not that we want to spend a lot of time looking at that, but oh, what a preamble it is to all the rest that's found in this passage in John. For John says in verse 17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. God did not send His Son in the world so folks could go to hell. He sent His Son into the world so folks could go to heaven. Men are going to hell because they've disobeyed God. But God has done everything He can to make a provision for salvation. And of course, it begins with faith. The next verse, verse 18, says that he who believes in Him is not condemned, but if you don't believe, you've missed it. In fact, you've already condemned yourself because of a lack of faith. I want you to know that the Bible affirms this truth, and we unashamedly say this, that the only way anybody on this earth is going to go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. You look at a verse like this, and it says it so emphatically. The verse says that because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, he's already condemned. And that's why the gospel is here on this earth, and that's why the church is on this earth, is to let men know about the fact that Jesus has come and to do all that we can to let others know about him. You look at verse 19 through 21, and the statement is, this is the condemnation because the light has come into this world. Now look at these verses and think about them, because there's a tremendous contrast in this verse and in this paragraph between light and darkness. And that's sort of the basis of a lot of the things we'll be saying in the rest of this lesson. So pay special attention to it. Verse 19 says that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I'm sure there's more involved in this than the comment I'm about to make. But isn't it amazing how many more sins are committed in the darkness than in the light? Isn't it amazing how whenever there's crime, there's more crime at night than there is in the daytime? And so the statement is, men love darkness. The spiritual application of this has to do far more than just with the absence of the sun. The next verse says, because everyone that's practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, because if he comes into the light that's come into the world, and that's that spiritual light, what he is and what he's done will be exposed. And that's why Jesus is the light of the world. That's why Jesus has come into the world, in order that men might be able to see what is wrong, but more importantly, in order that they may have a light on their path to show them how to live right. And the last verse of this text says, He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God. You want to walk in the light? Then you don't have anything to be afraid of. Let judgment day come, let the Lord return. And it's not a time of absolute terror. It's a time of rejoicing of the fact, I know I've been trying to serve God to the best of my ability. Now let me ask you something. Have you ever seen this photo that NASA has made of the earth from outer space? I remember the first time I saw it, how intrigued I was. First of all, I began to analyze it and thought about, well, I wonder what continents are under. Then I thought about, looked at the tremendous cloud cover that was there. And as I looked at this, it reminded me of an experience I had when I was a teenager, the very first time I ever got in an airplane. The first time I ever flew, after I got over that fright of all of it, I got up just a few hundred feet and started looking down, and I thought, you know, this is the way God looks at the world. Got up a little bit higher, and there's those cars that are there, and there's all those houses that are there, and I got to think, that's the way God looks at the world. And then it dawned on me that, yes, in a sense it is, But he knows what's going on in every house inside that which was in my view and in the heart of everybody in every house that was there. But how does the world look to God? When we talk about a lesson that has to do with four views of the world, we're going to look in this lesson at four ways to look at the world. Part of it will be the way that we understand it because we have godly hearts and because we have been exposed to the teachings of God. And part of it will be just the way God looks at it. Look at that first view. And the first view that God has of the world is of darkness. Think about the darkness of sin. If you'll stop and think about how this world that was made as a paradise for man to dwell on, if you can think about how the world must have looked there in the very beginning when it was good and everything was good or very good, and then see the world as it is viewed from heaven and in this spiritual sense, the darkness that came over the world. You think about how it must have grieved the God of heaven when the God of heaven looked down and saw that every thought and imagination of man's heart was on evil continually, and therefore that great flood came and purged this earth of all that was in it. And then once again, it was pristine in its glory and in its beauty, but it wasn't long until men began to rebel against him. And it's no news to any of us that our world is characterized by darkness. Look at three verses. John 3:19, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, and John chapter 12 and verse 48. Look at John chapter 3 verse 19. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Think about how this world must look to God as he looks down and sees all of the ungodliness and all of the things that, many of the things that we find repulsive. When we think about the abuse of children, and we think about all the crime that there is in the world and all of the injustice that there is in the world all around the globe, can you imagine how dismal this world must look to God, characterized by darkness, where men, instead of loving the light that came into the world and finding the glorious life that one can have by walking in the light, they treasure the darkness and they're walking in darkness. In fact, you look at 1 John chapter 5, it's even worse than that. We know that we are of God, but now listen, the whole world, the entire world, lies under the sway of the wicked one. I don't have to tell you that. You watch the news. You've tried to live on this earth and try to deal with individuals who are not trying to live right and do right. Have you opened your ears and your eyes to the kinds of things that characterize what's happening in our world and in our life? The whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. When God looks at the world, look how dismal that is. In fact, Jesus says in John chapter 12 and verse 46, I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. It's not God's will that there be darkness in the world. But the reality is, the world in which we live is bleak indeed, characterized by darkness. Let's take a second view of the world. Characterized this time not by darkness, but by the very blood of Jesus. When God looks down from heaven, he can see a world that's characterized by darkness, but he sees a world for which Christ died. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Look at two verses. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 and 6, verses we will know, and some we may not know quite as well. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Look first in Isaiah 53. You know the chapter. It's the chapter that Ethiopian was reading whenever he was trying to figure out about God, and Philip came to him and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" It's this very chapter. The passage he was reading had to do with the fact that there was a lamb who was to be led to the slaughters, a sheep to the shearers. And the man was trying to figure out, who's this talking about? But you and I know what this verse is talking about. Here, verse 5 and 6, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone in his own way. And the Lord has laid on him our iniquities." Folks, when God looks at the world, there is that view of this world where the blood of Christ is there to cleanse this world. And we can read Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 and 6. But Jesus experienced it. Bruised and wounded, chastised. In that song that we sang this morning, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," verse 4 talks about, like a crimson robe, his body was clothed with his own blood. And that's what happened. God sees this world as a place of darkness, but he sees this place, this world, as a place where there can be salvation by the blood of Jesus. And all the wrong that we have done, God lays it on him, and we can have forgiveness. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "He himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Peter looked back to this passage from Isaiah 53 and gave it even greater emphasis whenever he says it was his own body. It was his own body that went to the cross, nailed to that tree. Do you know why they crucified people? Why did they just shoot them? Why didn't they behead someone? Why? What's crucifixion all about? Why not just burn them in a fire? Do you know where crucifixion came from? It was an ancient practice that was developed because it was the most agonizing way to punish a criminal. And had Jesus died in a humane way, had Jesus not died a death of cruel and unusual punishment, had he died that kind of death, we would have been just as saved by it, but we wouldn't have known how much he loved us until we see him hanging on that cross and seeing his body clothed with a crimson robe of blood. As the poet speaks, God sees the world as a place where his blood can be shed. But there's another view of this world. There is that view of darkness. There is that view of blood. There is a view that has to do with the fact that there's light in this world. Three verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, and Mark chapter 16, verse 15. All of a sudden, the focus turns from the way God sees this world to the way God sees the church in this world. There is darkness. But Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in the heavens." You see, in this world of darkness, God has placed little lights all over the place, on the very street that you live, the very school that you attend, the very place that you work, in the very family of which you are a member, in that extended family, in every social organization that you are a member of. God has placed within all of this world those little beacons of light that shine in a world of darkness. And the statement is a commandment to let your light shine. But look again. This passage talks about letting your light shine by the way that you live. Look at the passage carefully. It does not say you need to go to that workplace or to that school place or to that family member and say, "Look at me, look how good I am. Do you know what all I've done for you in righteousness? Do you know how much I put up with you in your life?" Oh no, that's shining your light. There's a difference in shining your light where you're bragging and calling attention to what you're doing and letting your light shine where you just live it day by day, and all of a sudden in a world of darkness, people look and they say, "I wish I was like that." They may hate the light, and they may hate you when you're letting that light shine, but understand there's a jealousness within their heart that they wish they could be like you. But now hear this. It's more than just living right. Philippians chapter 2 says that you may become blameless. Understand, children of God can live blameless lives. Sometimes when we talk about one being blameless as a qualification of being an elder, somebody would say, "Oh, nobody's blameless." That's not what God says. We've got to redefine the word. "Among whom," he says, "ye may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation." There's the darkness. Living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, living lives that are blameless and harmless, "among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I've not run in vain or labored in vain." I love the old King James when it says, "holding forth the words of life." God does not just intend for us to live right. He intends for us to be verbal about it. I know the timidity that characterizes so many Christians, but I want to tell you something. Timidity does not characterize children of the devil. You've heard their language. You've heard their absolute disregard for God, as though God's last name started with the letter D. You've heard them use profanity and mock everything that's sacred and holy in this world. That which God has made holy and righteous is a matter of a joking aspect in them. Child of God, if they're not timid with that which is evil, how on earth can we be closed lips in relationship to that which is good? That bulletin article that we wrote recently that says, "There's not anybody on this earth that cannot say to another, 'Come and see.'" And when the people in the darkness are mocking you because of the way that you're living and you won't go along with some things that they're doing, you need to say, "There's a reason for that. I wish you'd come and see." But it's even more emphatic for that when you get to Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, that places upon us an obligation to every creature on this earth. You go, you preach to every creature on this earth. Matthew's account of this, Matthew 28, 19 says, "You teach them to do whatever I have commanded you to do." That's verse 19 and 20. And so we're to go and to teach And those who have come and taught us should have taught us that God expects us to go and teach. There's a fourth view of this world. And that is the view that God has of those who are saved. Those who have been added to His family. How marvelous this view must be. You know those times in your life whenever, as a child, you did something really great and your parents were really proud of you? You know those times in your life, those of you who are parents, those special times when your child has excelled and you are so thankful and so glad to have children like that at that time. I'm not talking about the rest of the time, just talking about that time. And those of you who are grandparents, aren't you glad? Well, aren't you sorry for everybody else on this earth that does not have grandchildren as cute as yours? Do you know how joyful it is when that grandchild of yours does something special and you can say, well, let me tell you what he did or what she did. When God looks down at this world, God says, that's my son. That's my daughter. And in a world characterized by darkness, God sees those who are His family, those who are children of the light. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, to Him gave He the right to become children of God to those who believe in His name. That's in that same verse, book that has John 3:16 that says you need to believe in Him. This verse says when you believe in Him, God gives you the right to become His child. You can look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, ye are all children of God, sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. Sons of God. But don't ever read verse 26 without seeing the impact of verse 27 that says, you are in the present tense children of God by faith, because in the past tense, you were baptized into Christ. You are now a child of God because in the past you were baptized. But I want us to go back to that view of the earth. If the ushers and those who are appointed can come at this time and start passing out those things, even as I speak, they're going to give you a gift this day. And they want you, or I want you, as they pass these baskets up and down the aisle, to take one of those items in that basket and hold it in your hand. Now, you may want to get one and put it in your child's hand, you think they'll be listening. Ushers, go ahead and let's get that started and get this done in a real, real hurry. Everybody just take one and pass it. Take one and pass it. Ushers, can't you walk faster than that? People be complaining how long this sermon is, and it's all because you can't walk fast. It's not my fault. Can't you get those things out of that basket fast? Just take one and hold on to it. Those up front don't have a clue what this is all about. But I want you to take whatever's in that basket and hold it in your hand. Because it's something that I believe is going to really, really have an impact in your life. Because all of this month, we're going to emphasize the matter of being people who are reaching out to others. You may not be aware of the previous two sermons. Both of them have dealt with the fact that we're the light of the world. We need to be concerned about the things that are happening in the world, because those things that are happening in the world have to do with our life. And if you'll just take one of those things that's in that basket and hold it in your hand, in a minute we're going to be talking about what you're holding in your hand. You need to understand that what you hold in your hand is the answer to what all of these black circles around this building have been about. What was it? 3 weeks ago, somebody says, what is September the 6th? Then somebody says, well, that must be something we're going to do on that date. And they were convinced they had it right. In fact, one person was convinced they had it right. And then they checked the calendar and it had nothing at all to do with September the 6th. Now, David, bring me one of those things. I want to hold one in my hand also as I talk about this. You see, thank you. Would you hold that in your hand? Now, would you open up your hand and look at it? Do you know what you see? Do you see what there is in your hand? If you've been listening to this lesson, do you have any idea what the relationship is to that which is in my hand and your hand and what we've been talking about in this lesson? You hold in your hand a symbol of the world in which we live. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask that you take that marble, that black marble that is in your hand, and put it sometime in this sermon or after this sermon, put it either in your pocket or in your purse or wherever it is that you keep that loose change. And that whenever you reach in your pocket this week and there is that loose change that is there and you pull that out, you're reminded of the fact that this world is lost. That this is the way our God looks at this world, and this is the way that God sees this world. And so when you go to lunch today and you reach in your pocket to pay for lunch and you sense that that marble is there, you don't have to pull it out. Just let it be a reminder in your mind that the very person that is waiting on me, the very person that is serving me right this moment is a person that is lost. What can I do to bring about the salvation of that person? And that tomorrow, whenever you look into your purse, or whenever you change the money from this purse to that purse, or from this pair of trousers to another, and you look that in the morning, whenever you do that and you look down, let it be a reminder to you that the world is lost. Let it be something that you have with you all of the time in every place that you go, every day of your life. You'll be reminded of the fact that the world is lost and I need to do something about it. That because I understand the blood of Jesus and God has appointed me to be a light in the world because I am a part of the family of God, God has placed upon me a responsibility to do something about this world that is blackened by sin and cursed by iniquity. And when you get home and you're ready to go to bed and you take the coins out of your pocket and you're ready to lay that up on the cabinet there, wherever you lay your change, remember this night before you pray, I'm going to pray about a lost world. And every time you touch that marble, every time that it's a part of your life, every time you touch it, every time you think about it, every time you see it, that you'll utter a silent prayer that says, God, help me do a better job of reaching the lost world. Because Christ didn't die, as we said in that recent sermon, Christ didn't die just so we'd have a place to go on Sunday to worship God. He didn't die to establish a worshiping society. He didn't die to establish a spiritual social club or a country club that Christians are a member of so we can do things together. And though we do worship together, and though we do socially do lots of things together, the reason Christ died is symbolized by everything that's involved in this marble that is there. Now, some of you can remember 15 years ago when you got another marble like this. Do you know why we've passed them out again? Because this church has lost its marbles. Is that insanity? Yes. Folks, it's insane. It's not thinking to forget about a lost world. 2 weeks from today, we're going to have what has been in the past called a Bring a Friend Day. We're going to have a Friends and Family Day. And I'm asking you from the depths of my heart, and I charge you with the words from heaven of go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. To be more diligent in the next 2 weeks to make this the most outstanding Friends and Family Day we've ever, ever had. We've been talking about this for a long time in planning it. And we believe the activities of that day will be above average in the very kinds of things that we've done in the past to make it the kind of thing where you'd want to invite family and want to invite friends. And on that day, the special classes we'll be having on Sunday morning are classes designed especially for friends and family. The lessons that day and the activities of that day will be designed to emphasize the friends and families and how much they are important to us. We have not eaten together as a church since March. And we're planning on that day to have a big spread of food to feed the 600 people that's going to walk into this building that day. Now what that means is that every one of us is going to have to go out of our way to make sure this day is an unbelievably important, special day. Who is there that cannot live in a world that's characterized by darkness and say to them, come, come and see. Somebody says, I can't debate the theories of the rapture or premillennialism. That's not what this is all about. I cannot delineate between sanctification and holiness. That's not what this is all about. This is simply a time when these lights that are in this room go out and invite others. I want to read to you what I believe is the most motivating verse in the Bible about telling others about Jesus. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. And watchman, child of God, apply these verses to yourself. God says, when I say to the wicked, you see the marble? When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, are you touching the marble? Is that not what God is saying? When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not give that wicked man a warning. You do not speak to warn the wicked man from his wicked ways to save his life. I'll tell you what's going to happen to that wicked man. That wicked man will die in his iniquity. And hear the power of the God of heaven speaking to our hearts. But his blood will I require of you. He's going to hell. But if you do not open his mouth, or open your mouth, you're responsible. Now, on the other hand, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wicked way, nor from his wickedness, nor his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity. But you've delivered your soul. In the next 2 weeks, let's see how many of these we can get rid of. They are available. And as you leave, they're back on the table in the foyer. Take as many of these as you possibly can. Force us to print more for next week. And as you touch these marbles, think about this. For there's not a one of us who cannot say to that individual who is lost, come and see. 2 weeks from today, the most extensive outreach we've had in months and months in reaching out to the lost. We talked a moment ago about being part of the family of God, and we want at this time to sing a song of invitation to encourage those who've been thinking about becoming children of God, a part of His family, to do that this very day. It begins with faith. John 3:16 is one such verse, but did we not look at Galatians 3:26 that says, you are children of God by faith? But it's not by faith only, because the Bible expects you to change your life. That's called repentance. The decision to change is called repentance. Luke 13:3 says it must be done. And when you've confessed your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, you can be baptized into Christ. Remember, Galatians 3:27 says you are children of God because you have been baptized into Christ. And that very thing can happen today. The water is ready in the baptistry. The clothing is provided. And you can be baptized into Christ this very day. He adds you to His kingdom, to His church, to His family. And then He just says, now you just do your best. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. Sometimes Christians make mistakes. It's not shameful to make a mistake. It's shameful to make a mistake and then not do something about correcting it. So if you want to be a child of God, or if you're a child of God who needs to publicly correct something you've done publicly, then won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?